It is good to see everyone on this March 5th, 2023. We are beginning the month of March, and we are going to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ in total and absolute victory at the throne of God over these next 6 weeks. And we're going to begin with a simple verse today, and I'll be sharing things with you today, in the beginning especially, where you will not have to turn to a bunch of scriptures. But I want us to begin to meditate and to focus on what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us individually on the cross. Amen. And to come to this appreciation and this gratitude that not only was the sacrificial death of the Son of God on the cross 2,000 years ago the greatest event in the history of the world, it is the most important event for my life. And the foundation of every breath we take, once we come to an understanding and by faith commit to what our Lord did. So we're going to dive right in. We'll see how far the Holy Spirit takes us today. But I am awed by the cross of the Lord, why He did it, and His great love for everyone that is in this room and listening on this website. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, weekly sin that I confess unto You. I say it again, Lord, not because I'm not forgiven in that first confession, just me and You, but Father, for the conviction of Your Holy Spirit to work upon me right now. If in my mind I need to say anything to You, I praise Your name. I am cleansed by Your blood. And we thank You, Jesus. And Father, if I call upon You today, I pray for an anointing of Your Spirit and a filling of Your Spirit to share this truth. And so, Father, make clear for each and every one of us Your love, Your purpose, Your endurance of the suffering and the anguish. Because there was no other way. And there was no way You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You made a way for us to get to You. We thank You and we praise You, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this: "But God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That phrase, "but God forbid," is so strong. It is intensely strong in this narrative. He's saying, God forbid that I should breathe if I don't glory only in the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should write another epistle, that I should preach another sermon, that I should even move without glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. So let me give you that Greek word for glory. And it's kalhema. Kalhema in the Greek. And it's spelled K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I, but pronounced kalhema. And it means this, and I'll read it to you twice. It means to exalt, to elevate, or glorify something or someone in terms of value and worth and importance. To exalt or elevate or glorify something or someone in terms of value or worth are important. And I want to grab what Paul says there. But God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the personal value and worth and importance that he places on what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. And so that's what I ask you. What is the personal value and worth and importance that you place upon what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Because it settles every other area of your life. You cannot live the life God has for you if you don't come to this understanding and consciousness of what Christ did for you on the cross. And so, it's what he exalts and glories in terms of how much he values the personal importance. You know, that I should glory. Look at what he says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Three personal pronouns. This is personal to Paul, and it should be personal to every one of us. So, when we meditate upon what Jesus Christ did for us through his suffering and sacrificial death on the cross, because of my sins and because of your sins. But you can say that right now. Because of my sins. Would you say that with me? Because of my sins. Right, we got to grab that, Lehman.
Amen.
Because of my sins, what value, worth, and importance do I place upon what he did for me personally? Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of doctrine. I'm going to give you a little bit of his experience. You don't have any verses to go to yet. But what I want you to understand and what we will explore in the scriptures is when he was on the cross, and I'll show you the scriptures in a moment, he took my sins upon his body in a miraculous way. I do not understand it, but I know it to be true. The sins of all humanity, and he faced the penalty for my sin, which is death in light of being separated from God. God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even before the foundation of the world, Cleo, they'd never been apart. Never been apart throughout all of eternity. And from the 6th to the 9th hour, from 12 to 3 o'clock, darkness covers the land. So when you meditate upon the cross personally, let the Holy Spirit take you down this road over the next 6 weeks. He faced and experienced the holy and righteous judgment and condemnation and wrath of God the Father for my sin. When he was on that cross during those 3 hours. He faced the condemnation and wrath of God for my sin. His experience, though, from a physical standpoint, the agony and suffering of his death hanging on the cross, the scripture says he was nailed there around the 3rd hour. That's 9 a.m. So 9 a.m. to 12 p.m., lunchtime, he is on the cross. And then it says, from the 6th to the 9th hour, darkness covered the land. And then he gave up the ghost and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So what I want you to understand is that for 6 hours, Jesus Christ hung on a cross, suffering the physical anguish of the spikes in the wrist and through the legs, a crown of thorns that has pierced his brow. After already being beaten, I'm going to take you there in a moment, but he's also their position with a little ledge that comes out where they can stand on it. But when you get physically exhausted and your legs buckle, your back bows out and you asphyxiate yourself.
Yeah.
So for 6 hours, our Lord is writhing and heaving for air upon the cross. And that's just the physical. We know during that time of darkness, He's also facing the wrath, condemnation, and judgment of a holy God. And here he never committed sin.
Amen.
And that would be enough. But Pastor, that's not even where it started. It started in Gethsemane. So we're going to go back 12 hours or so, 10 p.m., 11 p.m., the night before, and he is in Gethsemane as the Son of Man, all humanity, the Son of God, all divinity, meets in one man, and he's crying out to God the Father, if there's any other way, because he knows what is coming in his divinity, and we shrink back from physical and mental and emotional and spiritual suffering in our humanity. And so as he three times falls to the ground, bearing the emotional and spiritual weight of all the sins of humanity that is beginning to be pressed upon his soul, the intensity of the anguish, as great drops of blood sweat from his forehead, capillaries. And that's 10 p.m., 11 p.m. Judas comes, looks him in the eye, and kisses him on the cheek. I'll get to that in a moment. But he's then arrested, maybe midnight. Now, I want you to understand, this is all because of me, Melissa, and you. He's arrested around midnight, and you need to meditate upon this because I'm going to get you to some points where you're going to say, wow. And then the cruelty and hatred of man begins, and I want you to understand who's behind all that. It's Satan. It's the spirit of Antichrist. You know, Satan is stirring all this up. And now he goes through beatings and scourgings and whipping. He is slapped. The Bible said he is smitten. And so these soldiers gather around this innocent man who has done nothing but love people, who has done nothing but good things for people, and they're pounding him on the side of the head, pounding him on the back of the head and saying, prophesy who just hit you, Messiah. What's his name? And so he's enduring hours of this, mockings, the crown of thorn is going upon him, and then continually they are spitting upon him. Yeah. And at this moment, your thoughts got to be mine. He went through all this for me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You know, he went through all this for me. He's mocked, he's cursed, he's beaten. And then at the rising of the sun, which is the first hour in the Jewish reckoning, 6 a.m., now he goes through these kangaroo tribunals, where he's having to face the false religious teachers, the demonic government leaders of Rome at the time. He's going from Annas to Caiaphas to Annas to Herod to Pilate. And you know he's being jerked around. And he's enduring more mockery. And he's got to be physically exhausted at this point. So the onslaught of the physical, the spiritual, the emotional, the onslaught of the righteousness of God the Heavenly Father and the wickedness and decrepitness and evil of Satan, he's facing all these things at different times and different moments, and then the humanity that is being used by the devil to mock and beat and slap and spit what we would consider his enemies, But then what about the friends? Judas betrays him with a kiss. He looked into his eyes. At the Last Supper, he goes, go do what you got to do. Judas looks at him and goes. You know that pierced his heart. Judas could have said, no, Lord, no, I'm backing out. Peter. Three times he hears Peter, and the scripture says he looks, and Peter looks at him, and here they laughed, they ate dinner together, they fished, they did all these things, and he could hear him in a loud voice, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. I mean, I'm just a man, but you know, somebody came up to Betty and said, you go to the Bible, so, oh no, I don't go out there. You know, I mean, that's hurtful. Yeah. I don't know Leo Dor. Your friends tonight don't stand up for you. And then that final scripture, they all forsook him and fled, Patsy. They all forsook him and fled. How much can one man go through? And I wrote this note down when I got to that. I mean, the Holy Spirit's pouring stuff out on me. I wrote pages on this the other morning. And I wrote this. I said, no one stood for him the day he took that stand for me. And that's straight out of Isaiah 53. No one stood for him the day he took that stand for me. So the next 6 weeks, just take time and read those scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and focus on what he did. Now the great question is, why? Why did he do this? And you don't have to turn there. I'll give you the scriptures. They're very short. We know them by heart. The first one is John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would give his life sacrificially for the ones he loves. He did it because he loves you. Romans 5:8 says, in that God commended his love toward us. He set forth his love toward us when he died on that cross when we were lost people. Every time somebody spat upon him, you know what he was saying? I love you, Leo. Amen. Every time they slapped him, I love you, Blair. Every time they put a nail in, I love you, Benford.
Yeah. Thank you,
Lord. It was the love of Jesus Christ for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12. 1 and 2, he endured the cross. What was the joy? So that he could make a way to have the ones he loves be with him for eternity.
Amen.
He went through it so we could all get to him.
Yeah, thank you.
Through the cross. So as you meditate on this, the first thing I want you to think on as you read all the cruelty that he endured and went through, you just write in those margins, because Jesus loves me, because Jesus loves me. You know, we sing that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, Jesus loves me, this I know. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, in that Christ died for us, 1 John. You know, because of what he did on that cross. And the thing is, it's not just the 6 hours of suffering on the cross. It's the previous, you know, 10 or 12 hours of suffering that he went through. There are no words to describe the soul anguish that he endured. So I want you to hold on to that. That's reason number one. But I want to give you reason number two. Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. The cross deserves 6 weeks of meditation in your quiet time. I'm sure you can find something on the internet that is a devotional concerning what the Lord has done for us as we move toward, I think, April 9th is the resurrection. But in Matthew chapter 19, I want to show you why Paul is glorying in the cross. And in Matthew 19, verse 16, the rich young ruler comes. And he says, "What must I do that I have eternal life?" And he goes through the litany of all the commandments that he has kept. He's lived an exemplary life. We would consider him a very good person. I meditated on that last week. You ever hear people say, so-and-so is such a good person, or so-and-so is such a good person? You know where they come up with that? They're comparing them to other people. Yeah. You know, you're a good person compared to... Yeah. Because the Bible says, Jesus, what does Jesus say there? Look what he says. There is none good, verse 17, but one, and that is God. When you compare yourself to God, nobody's good. Nobody's good. People, I just can't believe good people can go to hell. The Bible says nobody's good. You're going to tell the Bible's wrong? So they go through this thing. The disciples are standing there and they're saying, Peter's saying, that guy's better than I am. I've been fishing and cussing all my life. But look at what it says in verse 25 when Jesus says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And in verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then? Nobody can be saved. Nobody can do enough good works to be saved. Nobody can be good enough to be saved." And then the Lord agrees with them. And look what the Lord says. The Lord says, "With men, salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible." So, you're saying, Brother Leo, why did he go through all that on the cross? Why did he have to go through that? Why did he choose to do that? Because he wanted to save me, and I cannot save myself. It's impossible for me to save myself. People will listen to this that are in works-based religion. They'll say, "I don't agree, I don't agree, I don't agree." Read the Bible. Amen. You're either going to get saved by the truth or you're going to be lost by the truth. So he did something for me I couldn't do for myself. He made a way of salvation. Two reasons this happened. He loved me so much, he wanted to do something for me I could not do for myself. It would be like me having a cousin in Charleston who I love and who I grew up with, and they're going through a rough time and they're being kicked out of places and they don't have money for rent, and I've been blessed in tremendous ways, and I just go down there and buy them a house and tell them to live in it. And it's their house. You're doing something for somebody they can't do for themselves. And that feels good when we can do that for people that we love. Doesn't that feel good? I mean, parents want to do it for children. Grandparents want to do it for grandparents. We want to help them out. We want to do things. But this is on an exponentially, infinitely higher level by which Christ did for me what I cannot do for myself. So let me give you that word again. Paul says, "I glory only in the cross." To exalt, to elevate, or glorify in terms of value, worth, and importance personally what something or someone is to you. So just based on our beginning today, how much do you value what Jesus did for you on the cross? I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I have a Christian marriage because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. My son and daughter-in-law will be with me in eternity because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. Everything in my life I owe to what Jesus did for me on the cross. Sandra, I can pray because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. You can have faith your mama will be in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Everything. So go back to Galatians 6. But as you meditate, it's because He loves me. And it's because He has done something for me I could not do for myself. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want to show you the folks that devalue the cross. Don't give the value that I'm giving it or that you give it. And it's right there in this context. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Only. We go back to verse 12. Same word. You're going to see the same word. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." They're saying you got to be circumcised. "Only lest they should suffer persecution for only upholding the cross of Jesus Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." Same word. "That they may give importance and value to the works of man." This whole context, Lehman, comes down to a very simple premise. It's either the works of man or the work of Christ.
Amen.
It's either or. It's either the works of man or the work of Christ on the cross. Look at what he says in verse 15. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." This born again experience of the world being crucified to me and me living under Christ. So, Look at what it was. It's what they value or deem important. And what they say they need to secure their salvation. And it was circumcision. They said, "You Jewish folks, you want to believe in Jesus. You Gentile folks, you want to believe in Jesus. Well, that's not enough. You still have to be circumcised to truly be saved." And so they added a work. And so we live in that today. You know, we live in that today. Folks that don't value the cross with the value that it deserves. They don't esteem the cross with the esteem that it deserves. And so whether it's the addition of circumcision, it's any work of the flesh or work of man that you add to the cross alone and Christ alone that Paul is talking about. So if you add water baptism to salvation, you value water baptism as much as the cross. If you put in church membership, you got to be a member of a certain church. You value that as much or more. And I tell you, you talk to these folks, they're going to tell you these things. Amen. You can find out what's important to them spiritually by listening to them talk.
Yeah.
"Well, I'm a member of the church." So, anything of man, what Christ did on the cross for me is not enough. It may open a door for me to be saved, but then I've got to do A and B and C. Not only to complete my salvation, but to stay saved. And so, what do you glory in? What do you value? You know, we step away. We strip away everything but the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It comes down to this, and we'll study this. The person of Christ and the work of Christ. This is what saves me. I cannot do it for myself. And so, You know, I'm going to sit and cry over these next few weeks about what Jesus did for me on the cross.
Amen. Thank you.
I'm going to meditate upon it. I cannot thank Him enough. And the word thanks and gratitude are not enough. So at times I'm just going to have to sit in silence and cry tears of gratitude. Unto the Lord, that He loves you that much. Like I said a few weeks ago, it's not like He just took a bullet for you. He went through 16, 14 hours of the greatest agonizing and suffering. Number one, because He loves you. Number two, because He's doing something for you you cannot do for yourself.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so you value the cross. Verse 12, I'll read it again. Many desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Verse 13, that they may glory in your flesh. Man's works in the flesh or Christ's work on the cross. What do I value? What do I place the supreme worth for my life on? What do I glory in? Like I say, it's not important where you go to church, you know, as far as glorying in it. We don't have to plaster our name on this front door. You know, the most important thing, you know, we're here as servants unto Christ to lift up Christ. And anything that circumvents that devalues the work. Now, I use this phrase a lot. So I want to show you why I use it. In Galatians 6 verse 14 he says this, "But God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And this is huge. You may not think so. That's past tense. Grab hold of that. This is a one-time occurrence. One time occurrence. Paul said, one time in my life, I made a commitment to the cross of Jesus Christ. The world died to me. I died unto the world. And in my commitment, I began to live for Christ. I reckon that if one man died for all, then they which are saved should now henceforth live dedicated unto Him. And at one point in my life, I dedicated my life to Jesus Christ once and for all. It's past tense. One time. One time. So I want you to understand, one time in the history of the world, Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, and only one time in the history of your life may you be saved. What are you saying, Brother Leo? You're saying that if I believe I can lose my salvation, I can't get it back. No, I'm not saying it. The Hebrew writer is going to tell you quite clearly, and if not this week, next week. But let me show you something. One time, go to Romans chapter 6. And this is how valuable what He did on the cross is. See, people that think they can lose their salvation, they don't understand what Christ did on the cross. They do not understand the work of Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 10, it says this, "For in that he died unto sin once."
Amen.
Once in the history of the world. He's not going to be crucified afresh. He died unto sin once, but in he that liveth, he lives unto God. He is resurrected unto God.
Amen.
Verse 11, "Likewise reckon we ourselves, we die unto sin once and we become alive unto God through Jesus Christ." That word reckon, likewise we reckon verse 11 the same way verse 10 is presented. He dies unto sin once, we die in His power unto sin once.
Yeah.
How valuable is that? What Christ did for us. So, one time in history, Christ died unto sin. One time in Paul's life, Paul died unto sin. One time in my life, I died unto sin. So, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you how valuable and wonderful this is. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, the scripture says this. By the which will, by God's will, is the which will. I come to do thy will, O God, verse 9. By God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We are sanctified once and for all. Okay, I want you to understand that. I'm not going to run with this today because I'm not going to have the time, because I want to make a couple more points, but I want you to understand, get the beginning of it so we can grow in it in verse 10. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and we'll get into that, because this is what shows how you stay saved. There's nothing you got to do to stay saved, which is a work of man. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So I am perfected forever. Verse 18, now where remission of your sins is, there's going to be no more offering for sin. What, that's where Brother Leo and other theologians use the phrase, the finished, complete, perfect work of Christ on the cross.
Amen.
You either understand it or you don't.
Yeah.
Now, I want to make a point, because this is the third most important point today. The first one is, as you meditate on this, man, he loves you, Patsy. I love you, but he loves you infinitely more.
Yeah.
And I love all you folks, man. I love you folks. I think about you. I pray for you. I cry over you. I love you. My heart softens when I think of you. And yet Jesus, oh my, how he loves us. And secondly, he went through all that, Ken, because there's no way we could have done any of this for ourselves. I'm not going to leave here today without sinning. If you think when you sin, you lose your salvation, no wonder that bunch keeps the water in there. They better be baptizing every 3 minutes.
Yeah.
Everybody in the building.
Yeah.
Help them, Jesus.
Yeah.
But I want you to go back to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, I've already made this point, but I want to give it to you, Scripture. When I was 12 years old, I understood this. I tell the story all the time. My cousin Billy is rapidly, he and my former teammate are out with a metal detector on my property because we're closing in April. If there's any Civil War stuff out there, they're wanting to find it. But he was standing by me in Pierpont Baptist Church. Holy Spirit came all over me, and I said, we need to go up there. And he looked at me, he goes, I don't need to go up there. Man, I felt the Spirit so strong, I thought the whole bunch needed to go up. You know, is he just dealing with me? But there's got to be a conviction and a consciousness of what I'm telling you, and it begins with your conviction to get you saved, and it stays with you your entire life. And it's about his body when it was on that cross. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says this: Christ suffered for us. If you're an expositor, you're putting verse 21b. Christ suffered for us. A is, hereunto you were called. Christ suffered for us. Verse 22, he did no sin. He suffered for us who did no sin. Verse 24, but on his own self he bare our sins in his own body on the cross.
Yeah.
You have to be fully persuaded and convinced when he was on the cross, your sins were placed on his body. I don't understand how all the sins in this room could be placed on his body. But it happened because the Bible says so, and I believe it. And I don't see Patsy's or Ken's or Betty's. I know they were there, but I see my sins on him. And I saw him dying for me. So on his body, when it comes to a body I've required, lo Lord, I come to do your will. My sins were placed on his body. I value what he did for me by dealing with my sins for me and taking the penalty of my sin and facing the wrath, judgment, and condemnation of God. I am not going to go through that. I'm going to die and I'm going to go into the presence of God. I may pass through where wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up and gold, silver, and precious stones goes with me as far as the works that are built upon my salvation after I'm saved. Not that they help me get saved or keep me saved. No, you'll see that clearly next week. But the bottom line is this. I know I'm not facing the judgment, wrath, and condemnation of God for one reason. Jesus Christ loves me and he did it for me. And my sins were there. Go with me to Isaiah 53. There are many religions that disagree with me. Many groups that disagree with me. You got to do this to complete your salvation. You got to do this to stay saved. You've got to add a work of man. There are no works of man that need to be added to what Jesus Christ already did for you on the cross. In Isaiah 53 verse 6 it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it's saying. Everybody sins, Liz. Everybody has sinned. And then look what it says. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all when he was on that cross. Yeah. All my iniquity, all my sin was laid upon his body. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the whole ballpark right there. He bore the grief and the sorrow of my sin, and he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God the Father.
Amen.
Jesus asked, you may be asking, is there any other way? Why couldn't there have been another way? Because a holy... Do you understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead pre-existent, everlasting, has no beginning, has no end. The presence of sin has never entered in to the Godhead. Sin can't be brought into heaven. Sin can't be brought into the presence of a holy, righteous God. You know, it's like the contemporary worship song, Judy. What do I know of holy? You know, what we can't even comprehend holy. So we drag God down and we say, oh, good people ought to go to heaven. You know, all dogs go to heaven. Well, all dogs probably do go to heaven, but all people don't. And that's the truth. It's not that God's mad or he's angry or he's not a wonderful, benevolent God. But sin cannot go into the presence of holiness. And he's made a way through all the suffering he went through. He made a way. He showed you how much he loved you. And how much he loves you. And so in verse 4... he bears the grief of our sin and the judgment. And I'll give you a third verse because you've got to have this consciousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this. When he was on the cross, in verse 21, God the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made us the righteousness of God. When I receive what Jesus did for me on the cross, and by faith commit to the consciousness that my sin was on him and that he faced my judgment, and in gratitude to that and of the drawing of the Holy Spirit, I come to you, Jesus, and I give you my temporal life here on earth, which results in me receiving eternal life, beginning at the point of salvation forever. And I want you to understand, that was the overriding thing that brought me and brings many people, that my sins were on him on the cross. You've got to come to that understanding. And I want you to understand, that consciousness never leaves you. I regularly thank Jesus for dying for my sin on the cross. You know, I hope you regularly say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sin.
Amen.
It just makes life, you know, it simplifies everything. It brings everything into focus. It puts everything in order. That Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I want to give you one more verse and I'll close out with that Greek word again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They can never come to the understanding. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
Benford, I can't say it any better than that. To those who have been saved by placing their faith and confidence in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it is the power of God unto salvation. I don't have to depend on my power to do good works, a man's works, a religion, a name, a label.
Yeah.
All I have to do is depend on the power of God.
Yeah.
To save me. So that's what we're doing. We're doing the preaching of the cross. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block unto the Jews? Because in their mind it just wasn't enough. You got to add this to it. You got to add that to it. We can be saved by our works. Next week I'm going to show you how Christ fulfilled everything. You know, anything that's temporal, okay? You know, when you have to repeat the sacrifices, the blood of the bulls and the goats. I've got all this in my notes today, but I cannot keep you till 3 o'clock. When anything that is temporary, repetition speaks to incompleteness. It wasn't complete. Once a year, they had to have the Day of Atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Then the next year, they had to do it again. That's where the confusion was coming into these people. So I have been saved once and for all by Christ. It's not a stumbling block to me. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. People will ask the unanswerable questions because it gives them peace and not believing. You know, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? God sends no one to hell. We have a choice while we're here on earth. Joshua even said it. Choose life. Choose God. But I want to close out reminding you of where we started. And you don't have to go there because it's simple. That I should glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you that word in the Greek again. It means to exalt, to elevate, or glorify something in terms of its personal value and worth and importance to you. You know, it's almost like, you know, Herschel Walker when he won the Heisman Trophy. You know, and let's say that Heisman was just so important to him that he kept it right there on his mantle for him and everybody else to see, you know, when they came in. I don't know if he did that or not, but I can see a person doing that. It's what you put your personal value on. And so Paul says, all the glory in the cross. When I see the cross, Paul saying, I see how much Jesus loves me. I am loved by Jesus. Would you say that with me? I am loved by Jesus. Would you say it again? I am loved by Jesus. So much! So much that he went through all this on the cross. And then the second point is, he did it to do something for me I could not do for myself. Yeah. Those disciples said, Lord, who in the world's going to get saved? He said, none of you guys. Not based on y'all's works and doubts. You wake me up thinking the boat's going to sink. But what was impossible for Leo Doyle to do for himself, Jesus did for me. And then the third point I want you to carry with you is when you're reading all this stuff saying, that was my sins. That crown of thorns, I say when the crown of thorns came on your head, Jesus, I'm saying to you, that was my sin. And he's saying to me, I love you, Leo. When the spikes went in the wrist of Apollos, I'm saying, Lord, that was because of my sins. And he's saying, I love you, Leo. When he got spat upon, I'm saying, oh my goodness. That's because of my sin. And he's saying, I love you, Leo. I'm asking you for 6 weeks to meditate upon the cross. And we'll meditate upon the resurrection. And we'll meditate upon the ascension. And allow it just to melt your heart. And bring you peace. That no matter what you face in this life, you are so loved by Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to just take a few moments and say, Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for all you went through for me. And then after you meditate on that, thank him for going through that for your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your loved ones. You are so loved and they are so loved. We don't need anything else. That I should glory in the love and the sacrifice of the cross of Jesus Christ. Take a few moments and let the Holy Spirit speak to you.